May the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. I just become more and more fascinated as I contemplate the book of Acts, because what I'm contending for, what we're contending for to enter in and experience fully, is just laid out experientially in the book of Acts by brothers and sisters who went before us. Just amazing story about normal Christianity, people who walked in what we call revival. And Acts chapter 2, it describes what I believe that was spoken of about Mary Magdalene or Mary of Bethany in Mark chapter 14. If you're CTKers, you've heard this story many times over the years, but it's one of the most fascinating stories in all of Scripture. Again, just to remind you, this woman's love for the Lord so moved her heart that she was the first person he appeared to in the resurrection. Not the apostles, not Peter, not John, not his own mother, but Mary Magdalene. And in this third time, when she empties oil at his feet and wipes his feet with oil and anoints his feet with oil in the presence of others, this time she smashes the alabaster vial and she's rebuked. And she was rebuked as she was the second time she did that. And because the money could have been given to the poor, it was worth a lot of money. It was about a year's wage for a normal person, and it was wasted. They said, why did you waste this? And that's kind of the theme of this whole scripture, is that here's a person who is prepared to waste their life on Jesus. And Jesus said, she's done an amazing thing to me, not just for me, but to me. She's given her heart. What she's done is a sign, it's a metaphor that she's prepared to waste her life on me. And she's prepared my body beforehand for burial. And what she's done will be spoken of in all the world whenever the gospel is preached, that the gospel, the good news is so good, so astounding about the love of God, it should so grab our hearts that it would cause us to waste our life back on him who wasted his life for us on the cross. I love wearing this cross. I usually only wear it during Lent because it's kind of an extravagant expression. I tease and say it's my Protestant, in-your-face Protestant cross. But it's just an extraordinary, biggest, if I had a bigger one, I'd wear it, just about how much he loves us. It's this photograph of his extravagant love that he would waste his life for us. And that's what God's calling for. Normal Christianity is a person who's chosen to waste their life on Jesus, to excessively give themselves to Jesus. And I love what it says in the middle of that story, that she was preparing his body beforehand for burial. And as I've said before around here, I think what happened to her, this final step, when she didn't just pour oil out the second time, she smashed the alabaster vial. She wasted it all on him. It's because she saw in that moment, I think maybe she'd carried it always, but she saw what those apostles didn't see. That his love for her, his love for them was so great, the waste he was willing to go to was that he was even going to give his life for her. And so what other response could she give back than to do that in preparation for his burial? She got it. She studied at the cross. They all fled. But she stood at the cross with the other two Marys because she understood how far his love was willing to take him. Her wasting, crashing the alabaster vial was saying, this is how far I'm willing to go in my love for you. But you see, I think it's because of her revelation, of her encounter of the love of God. Remember, she was delivered from seven demons when she first met Jesus. And he loved her when nobody else had loved her unless they wanted something from her because she was a prostitute. And he was the first person she had met in a long, long time, especially a man who all he wanted to do was give to her and not take anything from her. And this, I believe that she's a classic example of a person walking in personal revival. Because I believe when the Holy Spirit has taken the territory fully in our hearts, we want to live like that. We want to waste our lives on Jesus. And so let me just give you an example of what that looks like in the New Testament among a group of people. This is Acts chapter 2. The whole group of people, the 3,000 people that were brought into the kingdom who were baptized in the name of Jesus, who received the Holy Spirit. And it says, so then in verse 41, so then those who had received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they were continually, the word there was they were intensely, intentionally, passionately committing themselves to the teaching of the apostles. to fellowshipping with each other, to the breaking of bread, and to praying. And there's so much there, the CTKers we'll see another time. And all those who had believed were together, and all things were in common. That's extravagant. Extravagant fellowship, extravagant prayer, extravagant listening to the word, extravagant giving of the things that they own. That's wasted lives. That's what revival looks like among a group. We see it in Mary Magdalene in person. This is a group of people, 3,000 people. They began selling their property and possessions, were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Because remember, thousands and thousands of people came to the Pentecost celebration in Jerusalem who lived in different places. And when they got there, and the ones who got hit by the Holy Spirit and who got saved, they didn't want to go back home. They wanted to stay. And so those who had given their lives to Jesus who lived there, the Jews who had given their lives to Jesus, they were just selling their stuff to make sure all these visitors had things to eat, had places to stay. Just amazing, extravagant, wasted life. And I love this. They began continually one in one temple and breaking bread from house to house, and they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity. But verse 43, and everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place to the apostles. Here's the language is really this. This is what the Greek says. And there was occurring, fear was occurring upon every soul. The word awe. And fear was occurring to every soul. This is what I believe that's like. It's like if you take a kid who's never been, you take him like to, they used to have the World's Fair, take him to the World's Fair or some amazing event, and they've never seen anything like that before. And on the last night, they had this amazing fireworks. And so they're standing next to you, and their eyes are like this big around. They're full of wonder. And then all this noise starts happening. And you know, like a little kid will kind of go back closer to their dad or their mom, but they don't want to go anywhere. Their eyes are just bigger. They can't just figure out whether they're frightened or excited, and it's really both and. Because everything around them, something they've never seen before, never experienced before, it's amazing things. And it's so much bigger than them, it makes you feel a little out of control, a lot of out of control, but you wouldn't change it for anything. You wouldn't go anywhere. You'd never want to leave that place, though it was a little scary, but good scary, wonderful scary, like roller coaster scary. That's what I believe what happened to Mary of Bethany. In that place at Simon the leper's home, this one who had been a spiritual, immoral leper herself, whom Jesus had healed, whether it was in that moment, she saw it, she realized it, she got it. Oh my God, he's going to go that far. And I believe she was like that, that kid at the World's Fair. It was frightening, but it was wonderful frightening. I don't want to ever leave this place, but it's scary, it's bigger, I don't understand it, I can't control it. That's what it's like to walk in revival, personally and corporally. That's what Selma's going to be like one day. That's the kind of fear. It's not like afraid of. That's what happens to a person when they're walking in revival. That is the coolest thing in the world. It's just so much bigger than you. You don't know what to expect next. And it's a little shocking, a little frightening, a little unnerving, but it's glorious. This is what we're going after. This is what you should be going after personally. Jesus said it's a promise in that passage. For you, he said, for your children, and for every generation after you. Amen. For everyone whom God has called himself. To live with that kind of sense of awe every day changes everything. Small stories don't become options anymore. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.